You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew 4:18. In God's providence with the vacation schedule that Stan has and the communion schedule, I'm going to be preaching in the evening service for the next 4 weeks. And so that seemed long enough to do something special, something, you know, not just one standalone sermon. You'll remember in February we talked about Christian friendship and how important it is for us to really truly be friends and a family together as a church, and ways to go about doing that. And in thinking through this particular opportunity in these next 4 weeks, I was thinking from a number of different angles about the call and the instruction of Jesus Christ in Matthew 28 to the church. Very foundational command of the church, of course, to go and make disciples. And in order for us to do that, of course, we have to have some clue of what that means. What is the Lord actually entrusting to the church? What's the Lord calling the church to be involved in? So it's sort of one of those situations where if we don't know what the definition is, if we don't know what we're aiming at in making disciples, we surely will not be able to follow through in doing this that the Lord has called us to. And it's important, too, as we go through this, of course, that to recognize that the call to be disciples of Jesus Christ is a call not only for our children, although it certainly is that. We sang about that in Psalm 78 this morning as part of the Sabbath School program, the desire that our children would walk with the Lord. That's certainly something that we pray for and fervently desire. It's not only something that we want for young believers, that they would be disciples, but in fact, it's something that is true for all of us until the very end. In fact, I guess I haven't spent a lot of time pondering, and maybe Bill Sheldrake, as our resident expert, could instruct us on whether we will still be disciples in heaven or not, but at least until we take our last breath here in this life. The scripture would call us to lives of discipleship. And so then, and we're going to spend the next 4 weeks, actually, I can tell you, even more than the series on friendship, where I found myself a little overwhelmed with biblical data and rather shocked, honestly, at the number of verses dealing with friendship. I wasn't maybe quite as shocked with the number of verses dealing with discipleship. But I can tell you that unless we are going to stay until midnight, like the congregation did when Paul preached that one time, we will not be able to cover the entirety of discipleship in this four-week series. But nevertheless, hopefully the Lord will allow us to cover some of the high points of what it means to be disciples. What does it mean for us to make disciples and to walk in a life and path of discipleship? This evening, we'll read from Matthew 4:18, and we'll read into chapter 5. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father. Mending their nets, he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Well, when I preached those months ago on the subject of friendship, I told you that in coming to Southside, the thing that I had heard in arriving here and interacting with many of you that really most surprised me was the number of people in the congregation who said to me, I feel like I really don't have close friends in the congregation. I love the church. I love being a part of the church. And yet I feel like I do not have close friends. This series is a little bit different in that I think that this is more along the lines of God wants us to continue doing and improving that which He has already called us to as a congregation. God wants us to press on in this work that He has called us to as a congregation of making disciples. And here, one of the things that I really appreciate and that really ministers to my soul in the midst of Southside is that, that at least to the way that my ears hear and the interactions I have with you and even my upbringing in this congregation, I believe that my experience has been that the emphasis is consistently on we as a congregation and we as individuals, we as families want to follow Jesus. And as we follow Jesus, we love God's Word. And that is the underpinning for the things that we do. That the people in this room are reformed, not because you were born reformed and therefore you love God's Word, or that the reason that we sing psalms is not, well, we sing the psalms and then we found reason in the Bible to sing the psalms, or the reason why we're Presbyterian is we just love infant baptism and we like having elders, and so therefore we ended up in a Presbyterian church. But you've ended up here because you love the Word of God and because you want to follow Jesus, and therefore that conviction, that core conviction has led you to, you know, as I study the Word of God, I think the most consistent thing with the Word of God is Reformed theology. I find Presbyterianism in the Word of God, these sorts of things. And so our convictions actually arise as a congregation out of our commitment to the Scripture. May that never cease. And to the degree that we just get comfortable with wearing certain labels and saying, well, you know, I'm just Reformed, well, may God actually lead us to convictions through His Word, that we aren't just trying to wear labels, but actually that we are people of the book and followers of Jesus Christ. And that's really our call this evening, is that God here in discipleship is calling us to follow Jesus Christ. A disciple is simply a follower of Christ. And that's what we're going to focus on this evening, and that as those who are called to follow Jesus Christ, that God actually blesses us in that particular calling. So a disciple, to begin with, is one who follows. It's of the very definition, perhaps the Greek word first would be could be translated as a learner. But soon thereafter, if you're looking at a dictionary, for instance, a lexicon in the Greek term, you will see the term follower. And that, of course, is the initial call of Christ on these apostles, on these men who would become the apostles in Matthew chapter 4. It says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so a disciple is one who follows after Jesus. That's his initial call. And for the next year, few years of their lives, for the last few years of the life of Christ. That's exactly what these men devoted themselves to. And it led them, if you read through the Gospels, to all sorts of different places and experiences, right? Sometimes they're following him into a boat and crossing the Sea of Galilee and experiencing what it's like to be in that boat when a storm comes up with Jesus. Sometimes they're following him, as it were, right into the lion's mouth as they go into the temple, into the synagogues to argue and reason, and as Jesus teaches, and people are not happy with that teaching. They follow him into gardens, through fields, on the Sabbath day as he goes about ministering, and questions come up, right, even as they're doing, wait, your disciples are eating grain on the Sabbath. That's harvesting. That's against the law. And they had the opportunity to learn by following along with Jesus. Situation after situation, they were just simply following him, and it led them into all sorts of situations. And Jesus makes clear that their following him will not only be in terms of going to these various places and events, but that, as the end of the Beatitudes there in Matthew 5 makes clear, that following him ultimately includes even taking up our cross and following after him. If they hated me, they will hate you as well. And so our following of Jesus Christ and this call to follow him actually includes very uncomfortable things in our lives, things that we shrink from, things that can be very difficult for us to embrace and yet are part of if we are truly going to follow Jesus. How can you follow Jesus and not have suffering be part of your existence, would be what the scripture teaches. Well, a disciple follows, and we say that's at the very core, but we also need to be clear that a disciple, as we're talking about it in the context of the scripture, a disciple is one who follows Jesus, of course. As you make your way through the Gospels, it's not regularly that the word disciple is used in other contexts other than disciples of Christ, but there are a few. John the Baptist has disciples who later on in their lives have to become disciples of Jesus, right? If they're going to truly be saved. But we also find in the Gospels that even the Pharisees had disciples. They had pupils. They had people who were following after them. And certainly, as believers, as people of the book, we need to recognize that the Pharisees were people of the book on some level, and that there's a danger that in our discipleship of people, we could easily lead people into the rules of the Bible without ministering to them the Savior of the Bible. Right? That the call of discipleship is not merely a call to follow me or a call to follow the rules, but that the call of the Bible truly is to be followers of Jesus Christ. As Hebrews talks about, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's the discipleship that we seek to establish in the lives of people. And of course, the call to be a disciple, meaning that you will follow Jesus, is a call that requires faith. Just think about the apostles as Jesus came down to the Sea of Galilee. They're hard at work, doing their ordinary business, working hard that day so they can put a little more money in their 401k plan at the end of the day, providing for their needs, building up the family business, and Jesus says, follow me. Well, could we have an itinerary? You know, would you have followed? I mean, we like some information. Do you have a web page where I might look up and see where does this tour go? Right? These are the things that we might like to know a little bit more about. And there's a significant faith call, is there not? When we ask people to follow Jesus, We're asking them to entrust their lives to Him. And Jesus, don't this third person this, Jesus is asking you, as you follow Him, to entrust your life to Him. To believe that the things that are actually of eternal value, that He will lead you in, that He will guide you in, that He will take care of for you. And so it is a call, the call of discipleship is a call to follow Jesus, and it's a call to follow Jesus in faith. Now, what does that look like? So following Jesus, what does that particularly mean? Well, in light of our passage, we see actually that following Jesus, if you are going to be a follower of Jesus, it means that you learn from Jesus. It means that you obey Jesus. And it means that you repent in those times when you fail to follow. We see this, first of all, this idea of following Jesus means learning. And right in the first verse of Matthew 5, seeing the multitudes, He went up on a mountain, and when He was seated, His disciples came to Him. What's happening in that verse? Well, sitting down in that day and age was a sign, I am ready to teach. Actually, when I sit down up here, that's a sign that you really don't need to pay attention to me right now, right? This is kind of opposite for us. It's when the pastor is standing that he's getting ready to do something. Or maybe in our children's classes, the teacher sits, but generally in the adult classes, the teacher stands. Well, this is the way we do it as a society. But for them, when Jesus sat, what was He signaling? It's teaching time. It's time to learn. And so what did His disciples do? What do the disciples of Jesus do when Jesus teaches? When Jesus says, it's time for me to teach. Jesus' disciples sit down and say, what do you have for us? Jesus, we want to learn what you have for us. And so part of following Jesus, if we're to learn from Jesus, it requires an attitude that says, Jesus, I want to learn from you. When you open your mouth, that is far more important information than what I have on my smartphone. When you open your mouth to teach, that's more important than other information that I can get. I want to park myself in a place where I can listen and learn. But the disciples not only learned at the feet of Jesus or learned from formal teaching, we also see that the disciples learned from the example of Jesus. And Peter recounts that in 1 Peter 2:21, that His example was important for us. We have been left with His example, that we should walk in it. And so we might think of this idea of following in terms of following the leader, paying attention to what He's doing, paying attention to what He is saying as well. Well, following the leader, of course, means not only listening and seeing what the leader is doing, but it also means, of course, acting on it, right? Now, the kids, I've noticed in recent weeks here at the church, after the evening service, they're playing a lot of Foursquare. And Foursquare, at least in my recollection, was unknown as a youth game at Southside when I was a child. We just didn't play Foursquare. It was not a conviction. That wasn't the issue. I just don't really remember that was on the agenda. But one of the things that we did do was we played Follow the Leader. And sadly for you, there is no longer the Weeping Willow Tree out front, because that's a great place to lead the group through when you are playing, when you're the leader and you're playing Follow the Leader. And there were also a bunch of really nice bushes along the porch of the old house, and there was around the dining room, and you could go around behind those bushes and lead everybody through the prickles of the bushes and see who was really dedicated to following you, or who would fall by the wayside. And there were bushes to jump over and trees to climb and these sorts of things when you played follow the leader. The point is that follow the leader does not just mean that you sit back and you draw a map of where the leader went around the church building and say, see, I'm the winner. Here's how you did it. No, following the leader means that you follow the leader. So there's a learning involved in discipleship, but there's also, of course, an obedience that the Lord Jesus Christ is calling us to as well. And the scripture again and again emphasizes that we are not only to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word as well. And that's where even in the Great Commission, we are told, teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you. Right? The goal is not just to teach the word of God, but it's actually to teach in order that that word might be observed, that it might be kept, that it might be obeyed. Matthew 7:24 is another passage like this. It talks about the man who builds his house on the rock is the one who hears the word of God and does it. So a disciple of Jesus is a follower of Christ, and he's a follower in that he learns from Jesus, and that she is a doer, an obeyer. So not only is this acquiring head knowledge about Jesus, but it actually means that we walk after him in obedience. But of course, as soon as we talk about following the leader, as soon as we talk about walking in Christ's steps, doing what he tells us to do, we have to admit that often he's going that way and I'm going this way, right? And then is my spiritual life over? Is that the end? Might as well just sit down and we're done with it? Well, no. No. Being a disciple of Jesus actually means repenting. And thanks be to God that God is not, and that we need to be very thankful that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the apostles did not hide this part of their experience from us. And notice, just think how counterintuitive this actually is at first glance. If you're going to start some new religion, so to speak, right? We're going to branch off from Judaism. We're going a different direction. We need to establish our credibility, right? We're the 12. We're the 12, and you need to respect us. How easy it would have been to just write the Gospels in such a way that the apostles are just perfect followers of Jesus. Now come follow us because we know exactly how this is done. No, but instead, the disciples actually demonstrate the humility to say, guess what? After Jesus asked us who he was, and Peter gave this great confession, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, well, guess what? I'm going to Jerusalem to suffer and die. Yeah, Peter, I rebuked him. That wasn't such a great moment, but let me tell you about how then later on we're on the Mount of Transfiguration, and well, Jesus, I say, well, why don't we just stay here, Jesus? This is a nice place to be. And then the night that Jesus is betrayed by Judas Iscariot, and Peter, I deny him three times. And even in telling that story about Peter denying him three times, you can always ask the question, well, where were the others? We know John was along with Peter in the house of the high priest in the courtyard there, but where are the other? We know where Judas Iscariot is. Where are the other nine? They had all abandoned ship too. So it's not only Peter who's written into the story as one needing to repent. It's all of the original 12. All of them. And this is where Matthew 5, those early verses, are so important to us. Because we're actually taught here that a disciple is not only one who learns and follows, but a disciple is actually blessed when he possesses the ability to look at himself and say, you know what, internally I'm not all that I need to be. He has the humility, the meekness to recognize his need for God's grace in his life. Who has this hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because guess what? It's not inside of me. I'm going to have to get it somewhere else. And that actually, we are blessed. We are blessed, brothers and sisters, to be able to say, and we are blessed to say, I'm wrong. You know what? I just went this way, and I should have been going that way. And that ability to repent of sin is actually a mark of a disciple. An ability to recognize, you know what, I'm not following in the way that I ought to be. That's a mark of a real follower. And that is how we, as the followers of Christ, get back on track. And of course, that ability to admit that we are wrong is important for the young and the old. Arguably, the ability to admit I am wrong, admit I was wrong, is, once again, arguably one of the most difficult things in life. I can't recall meeting someone who finds it easy to admit that they were wrong. And I sometimes, even in our relationship with the Lord, even though we know we're supposed to repent, we think that God values us on the basis of the fact that we've done things right. And so we don't want to talk about the things that we've done wrong. But being a follower of Christ includes, by definition, right? By definition, because he's walking in perfection. And we are not walking in perfection. And so by definition, being a follower of Christ means that we've got to admit my footfalls don't always fall in line with where his footfalls are. And so it's actually a great blessing then for us to be able to admit that, to see and to say openly, not only have I been taught, not only am I seeking to obey, but in God's grace to me, God allows me to repent when I fall short. So, discipleship is following Jesus, and it's following Jesus by listening to him and learning, by obeying, by actually doing what he calls us to do, and by having the humility and willingness to admit when we fail, which is often. But one more thing about discipleship tonight, and that is that the Bible consistently teaches that following Jesus means that we are greatly blessed. I want to take you one more passage, Luke 11. We could go many places. Matthew 5 is one place that talks about the blessing of following Christ. But Luke 11. Luke 11, verse 27. And it happened, as he spoke these things, a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." But he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." The great theologian of the 400s, Augustine, said about this passage, it is greater for Mary to be a disciple of Christ than the mother of Christ. It's greater for Mary to be a disciple of Christ than the mother of Christ. As we think about discipleship, and as we think about blessings in our lives, I just wonder if we at the start of this had said, write down 20 blessings in your life, what would have been on your list? And if we had said, put them in numerical order, what would have been at the top of your list? What would have been the blessings that we would have counted? And you know, there are many blessings that we might highly value, that we might think are very desirable, that we might think are chief among blessings. You know, one of those might be the very situation that Mary found herself in. Isn't it desirable to have perfect children? Boy, that would be good. Or even to have nearly perfect children, like many of you are blessed with. And what's Christ's response to that? Even better than having Jesus as your son, would be to actually experience the blessing of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And that kind of ties in with what we talked about last week with Ezekiel 18. You know, God has placed before you the right and the opportunity to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. The opportunity to make choices that say, I'm not going to follow after myself. I'm not just going to obey me. I'm not going to be my own authority. But Jesus Christ, I want to follow you. When you sit down to teach, I want to listen. When you stand up to walk, I want to walk and I want to obey. And when I get off the path, I want to obey, or I want to repent and get back on track, because I know that that is the greatest blessing for me. Brothers and sisters, as we consider discipleship, may God give us the attitude that says, not only, boy, discipleship, boy, that's tough. It's a lot of uphill walking, I think. Boy, discipleship, that sounds like it could end in death and imprisonment and things like that. But may God give us the privilege of saying, thank you so much, God. Thank you so much, Jesus, for coming to me and saying to me, follow me, follow me. Because when you did that for me, Jesus, you turned my life around. You changed my life in its direction completely. And so far from seeing discipleship as a burden, far from saying, oh yeah, boy, just following Jesus just added another 10 things to my to-do list for tomorrow. May God give us the attitude that says, the great blessing of my life is having been chosen by Jesus and having a Savior who, even when I turn off, even when I go right when I should have gone left, having a Savior who welcomes me back, who calls me back, who seeks me and brings me back, who allows me to follow after Him. What a great blessing it is to follow Jesus. And as we, as a congregation, call people around us to follow Jesus, may we consistently, we must consistently teach this as a blessing that we are calling you to do the greatest thing, to be blessed in the greatest way that you possibly can be blessed. Come follow Jesus. And may we never lose sight of the fact that we are inviting people to follow Jesus with us. Come follow Jesus with us. Don't come and follow me. Don't just come and be reformed. Come follow Jesus with us as a church. And may God, by His grace, raise up disciples who will lay down their lives for Him in continuing ways out of the older members of this congregation. And may God raise up disciples out of the youngest members of this congregation. And may God enable us to be used by Him to call many to the blessing of discipleship from this community and others as well. Amen. Lord, we are so thankful that You, in Your grace and mercy and love for us, have called us as Your sons and daughters to be Your disciples. And we thank You that You, through the mouth of Jesus, have provided teaching for us. We thank You that He is our prophet who speaks these truths to us. And then that He is our King who leads us where we ought to go. And as our priest, that He welcomes us back and has made atonement for us in those times when we need to repent and turn. Thank You, Jesus, for being our Savior and for being our Lord. Pour out Your grace on us that we might follow You. And pour out Your grace on us in order that we might find joy and blessing in doing this. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.
This sermon was preached at Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church. If you would like more information about the church or to listen to more sermons preached here, visit our website at www.southsiderp.org. Thank you for listening.